morning and welcome to Liberty Vineyard. I'm Dr. Nancy Penton. For those of you who are listening online, we just want to give you a warm greeting this morning and know that you're very much a part of our congregation and you're welcome to visit anytime. So let's pray. Oh Lord our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth. How excellent is your name. And as we study your word today, teach us from your holy scriptures. Teach us and speak to our hearts, Lord, those things that you would have us to know, those things that would change us and transform us into the image of Christ Jesus for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when I was a child in elementary school, I was part of the privileged generation that got to hear Bible reading in school and prayer in school before it was taken away. And in 1963, there was a woman named Madeline Murray O'Hare who took a case all the way to the Supreme Court to take Bible reading out of the schools. Well, I thought she took prayer out of schools, but I was wrong. I found out that there was a case before her case that was called Engel versus Vitale. And I remember my teachers crying because that's when prayer was taken out of the school and they could no longer lead us to pray in class. And then the next year with Madeline Murray O'Hare and the Murray versus Kirtlett lawsuit, then that's when the Supreme Court ruled that we couldn't have Bible reading in school. I was very young, but this was in Franklin School in Hawthorne, New Jersey. Well, my pastor's wife, Mrs. Bronlin, decided that if the children couldn't hear Bible reading and pray in school, that she was going to petition the principal to make a way for Bible club to be after school. So I was able to bring my Bible to school because we were going to have Bible club. And I got to pray with the pastor's wife, and I got to read the scriptures, and she encouraged us to memorize the scriptures. So that began a journey of Bible memorization for me. Just learning John 3:16, Isaiah 53, John 14, many verses, and many, many, many verses. When Pastor Zach had the idea to do Bible memory verses, I thought, oh, great, I'd love to be in on that. I'd love to do a Bible memory verse. And then as I sat with the Lord, it came to me that it wasn't going to be some ordinary verse. It was going to be this verse, Psalm 14:1. What is Psalm 14:1? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So who said it? The fool. What did he say? There is no God. Where did he say it? In his heart. So we'll take those things apart today, and we will go through this lesson. If we hear the word fool, what might we think of? We might think of a popular song, A Fool in Love. But it usually means many things, like with a negative connotation. It can be used as a derogatory term for someone who's having an argument, and we call them a fool because they don't agree with us. Or in history, it could mean someone who played the court jester or the buffoon. And kings would hire fools to entertain them in the court. Shakespeare writes many plays about fools and characters acting the fool. Webster, great dictionary definition, has all these different options for us to choose. The first one is a person lacking in judgment or prudence. Use it in a sentence. Only a fool would ride a motorcycle without wearing a helmet. The next one is a retainer, formerly kept in great households to provide casual entertainment and commonly dressed in motley with cap, bells, and bauble. The one who's victimized or made to appear foolish. Use it in a sentence, history has made fools of many rash prophets. Another version, another option, is a harmlessly deranged person or one lacking in common powers of understanding, one with a marked propensity or fondness for something, like a dancing fool or a candy fool. And then this one surprised me. It's a dessert. A cold dessert of pureed fruit mixed with whipped cream or custard. Well, that's not what we're talking about today. So the fool has a place in drama productions, like the brunt of the jokes or the dullard or the simpleton. You might think of movies. You might think of stories where you've seen this fool in drama, like Dory in Finding Nemo or Homer Simpson, or Inspector Clouseau in the Pink Panther films, or Steve Martin in The Jerk, or Forrest Gump. And then there's some dads in TV sitcoms, which we stopped watching some of those because they made the dads out to be fools. But I'm sure you can think of more examples. And you might think of April Fool's Day, which is going to be on a Sunday next year, so we get to preach on April Fool's Day. When and where did April Fool's start? Well, there's lots of theories, but one of them thinks that it started even referring to Noah, who sent the bird out of the ark on a fool's errand, a mission that would return void because the bird could find no land, searched and searched and went everywhere to find there was no land, until when the bird went out the next time there was land. But this was the fool's errand the bird was sent on, to find land when the waters had not subsided. So if you hear the word fool's errand, the phrase fool's errand, it comes from Geoffrey Chaucer, and it is an exercise in futility. So somebody would give me an envelope and say, okay, Nancy, take this envelope miles away to this very important person and give the envelope to this person. And I would rush over to give the envelope to the important person. And when they opened the message, it would say, send the fool on further. And they would close it up and send me to the next destination until I was exhausted and I had been on a fool's errand. Now, I remember being on the playground as a child and children taunting with names that were names of fools, right? So children can be very cruel, and they can call one another things like idiot or blockhead or dunce or ignoramus or imbecile or simpleton or moron or whatever name. There's 25 names here that I'm not going to read all of them, but I remember being on the playground and children taunting one another with these awful names. Even watching TV in the 70s, Archie Bunker called Edith a dingbat. And that's another name, right, for a fool. And maybe you were the recipient of names like that that hurt you, and it never healed because you were called such terrible, awful names. And they just went into your heart and left a wound there. And your parents might have said, well, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. But that didn't work. And when you tried with the bully in the playground, that didn't work. But then maybe some of us were the taunters. Maybe we were taunted, but maybe we actually called people names. And we were not the very kindest persons. And Jesus speaks to those who call their brother or sister raka, fool. The Greek word is moros, from which we derive moron. Jesus says, I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. That's from Matthew 5:22. When you look it up in McClintock and Strong, the phrase, thou fool, implies not only angry temper, by which such severe language is prompted, but a scornful, contemptuous feeling utterly inconsistent with the love and meekness which characterize disciples of Christ, and of course exposing the individual who is under its influence to eternal punishment. So, if we have found ourselves participating with the enemy, if we have found ourselves assaulting someone else's character, if we have been angry, there is hope for us. Even Jesus said, we who are in danger of hellfire, Jesus is able to forgive us. His love and kindness can save us and heal us and deliver us from that kind of behavior and hatefulness. So let's look at what McClintock and Strong say about the fool in the scriptures, because we've talked about the fool in Webster's definition, but let's see how it's used in the scriptures. The fool of scripture, they say, is not an idiot, but an absurd person, not one who does not reason at all, but one who reasons wrongly. Also, anyone whose conduct is not regulated by the dictates of reason and religion. Foolishness, therefore, I'm still quoting, is not a negative condition, but a condition of wrong action in the intellectual or sentient being, or in both. So today we're going to look at the fool in the Psalms and the Proverbs, the parables, the epistles, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So we've got lots to do. But we'll get there. But it would take more time than we have today to look very long at the message the fool gives of there is no God. There are plenty of philosophical books and arguments written about the cosmological argument where the existence of the universe means there must be a creator God, or the teleological argument where the existence of design in the universe means there must be a designer God, or the anthropological argument where the unique nature and character of humanity means there must be a relational God, or the moral argument, the existence of morality means there must be a governing God. We won't get all there. We won't get there today. There are so many philosophical arguments, but we will get to the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. No one can be sure there is no God because no one has been omnipresent or omniscient. We couldn't have traveled everywhere in the universe looking under every rock or leaf. For the fool, the wish that there is no God can be because they want to be left alone, and they want to do whatever he or she pleases without having to answer to a God that would hold them accountable for their thoughts or actions. So if you think about this, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You'll know this memory verse by the end of the day, if you don't know it now, and it's found twice. So you'll know two memory verses because it's in Psalm 14:1, but it's also in Psalm 53:1. It's reiterated in another psalm. And the difference between those two psalms, they start the same, but they're supposed to be sung for on different tunes, and they have different endings, and they have different names for God, and you can do another study another day. We won't go through all of that. But I think I first memorized this verse to be cruel on April Fool's Day to just taunt an atheist classmate. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And it's April Fool's Day, so it's your day, you know, right? I mean, so, but look at my heart. It was ugly, ugly to say that. And I regret that now. I used to use Bible verses to prove I was right and try to beat someone else over the head with Bible verses. And I was the fool for that. I was wrong. I was foolish in participating in bashing with the Bible. So now I just try to avoid foolish arguments. The contrast to the fool is the wise. And if you look in Proverbs, there are lots and lots of verses in Proverbs. And I have probably 30 verses here in Proverbs that contrast the fool with the wise. I'll pick a few. Or you can just listen, and I won't tell all the references. I'll just read them to you. The wise will inherit honor, but fools display dishonor. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. The wise of heart will receive commands, but a babbling fool will be ruined. Wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. He who troubles his own house will inherit wind, and the foolish will be servant to the wise-hearted. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. He who walks with the wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod. But the lips of the wise will protect them. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the folly of fools is foolishness. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of the fools are not so. And it goes on. There's so many. You can look it up in your concordance. But then the last one from Proverbs 29:11, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. So the fool has said, what? He's spoken in his heart. It doesn't say he did it with his lips, but Jesus does say, out of the heart the mouth speaks. And even out of the heart the mouth speaks, it doesn't say that this fool has said this aloud, just that in his or her heart the fool is acting like there is no judgment day. There is no day to have to give an account of every word or of every idle word. It is the height of folly to say there is no God. To deny the existence of fire does not keep us from being burned. To deny the existence of gravity does not keep us from falling when we jump off a building. And to say there is no God belies the plainest evidence all around us. So the thought of the deity in the abstract is a lot easier, because that's not what bothers the fool. That there's a God out there somewhere. What bothers the fool is the accountability to an intimate, personal God. A God that wants us to bow down. A God that calls us into account. But for the fool says, there's no God for me. No God for me. In his heart. Now, he can be a practical atheist. He could look religious on the outside. There are some fools that come to church. There are some fools that worship and go through all the motions of religious ritual and still not surrender to what God is requiring. The prophet Isaiah talks about this in Isaiah 29:13. Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Then the Lord wants to call us to do more than lip service, to believe in our hearts, and to surrender in our hearts. The heart is a significant place in our being. What we say in our heart is between us and God. But the Apostle Paul said that in order for us to be saved, we need to believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. When we have a heart issue, we have an obedience issue. When we hear folks say with their mouths there is no God, we still don't know what's really in their hearts, and maybe, just maybe, they've been disappointed with God. So many things in life go wrong. So many storms blow. The season we have just had has had literal storms like Hurricane Harvey and Hurricane Irma. We've suffered various amounts of damage to our property, to our families in this storm, being without power, being without food we're accustomed to, waiting in traffic to return home after being evacuated. We have been inconvenienced to various degrees, and yet inconveniences are qualitatively different than losing loved ones. If you saw some of the reports of the loss of life in Houston and the loss of life in Florida, are being without power or a tree falling down in our yard or on our house, or, you know, property is not life. And when we read about the loss of lives, that our inconveniences pale in comparison. But what we think about God is the most important thing we can think. What we think about God is how we have perspective on our lives. If we see God as the one who created us, who loves us with an everlasting love, who's kind to us, who's forgiving of us, who provides for us, who causes all things to work together for our ultimate good, then we're going to have a very different experience in life from those who see God as absent. Those who see God as uncaring, allowing them to suffer unduly, punishing them, or fill in the blanks of negativity. And yet we can still be very disappointed with God. If God is in control, why did God cause this or allow this to happen to me? Well, I have two cases from my work in chaplaincy, and one is this dear lady who tells me every week that she's losing her faith, and I have conversations with her over and over, but she's losing her faith because she has chronic pain. And Jesus came, in her theology, Jesus came so that people wouldn't have to suffer. So the more she suffers with her pain and debilitation, the more she's on a downward spiral to a loss of faith. Because what we believe about God is the most important thing we believe. And when she feels better about life and is not in as much pain, she sees God differently. And then there's another one of my dear patients who loves God with all his heart and counts it all joy to suffer. And knowing that the suffering of his faith produces character in him. And even though he's wasting away with cancer, his heart is steadfast in his belief that God is there, God is with him, God will never leave him or forsake him. When he passes through the waters, they won't overtake him. He can go through the fire and the Lord will be with him. And the contrast of these two patients is polar opposites in my experience in chaplaincy. And disappointments in life can translate to disappointments with God. There is a short distance between being disappointed with God to losing our faith in a God we have imagined. So our verse says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. When we lose our faith, how many steps is it until we decide that God does not care? So there must not be a God. There's a slippery slope between God does not care and there must not be a God. When we disobey God's principles and we feel guilty, it's only a matter of time and decisions to come to the conclusion that it's easier to believe there's no God than to obey the God who will hold you accountable for your actions and words. Bonhoeffer said something like, "You do not believe because you do not want to obey." And if we do not want to obey, then there is no authority higher than ourselves to dictate our moral actions. So obedience is tied to belief. When the fool says in his heart there is no God, then the fool does not need to obey the God he has chosen not to believe in. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, start in verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so their bodies would be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Then Jesus told parables of fools. If you remember the parable of the foolish virgins, there were 10 virgins in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, 10 virgins. Some had oil and some didn't. Remember, the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now when the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Instead, go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." So Jesus encourages us to be wise. Then there's another parable in Luke 12. Luke 12? Luke 12, start in 15. The parable starts in 16. "Then he said unto them, Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." Verse 16, here's where the parable starts. "And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." In the 1800s, 1813 to 1855, there was a Danish philosopher, an existentialist, you might have heard of him, Soren Kierkegaard. He was a Christian, but he really didn't like what was happening in the state church in Denmark. And he told stories of clowns, and he kind of, I have two of them here. One of them is where a clown dresses up in a theater and comes out to tell the audience that the back of the theater is on fire and they need to get out right now or they will be consumed by the fire. And because he's dressed up as a clown, the theater audience doesn't believe him and they all burn because his presentation was not believable. It was like a fool was sent to tell them the serious message. Another story is about the circus that came to town, and the circus was on fire, and the clown was sent to tell the villagers, please prepare because the fire is going to come across these fields of stubble and burn your community. But they thought that he was only there to advertise the circus, and that the more he insisted, the more they thought, oh, we should come to the circus. And everyone perished because the clown was sent to give the message. The fool was sent with a serious message. So we have to be careful how we present Jesus, that we're not presenting him as fools. But there's a way that there is a foolishness that we'll get to in a little while. Before we go there, let's go to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, where you might remember the story of the wise man and the foolish man. And we might look at verse 24 in Matthew 7. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So you might remember the little children's song about the wise man built his house upon the rock. Remember that? And the foolish man built his house upon the sand. The last verse is, so build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessings will come down. The blessings will come down as the prayers go up. Remember that? So build your life on the Lord. So these can be literal rains and floods, or they can be spiritual rains and floods. And what happens? The house on the rock stood firm, and the house on the sand could not stand, could not stand. So we have the opportunity to have a relationship with God, God the Father, through the Son Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We do not have to clean ourselves up to be acceptable to God. We do not have to say certain words, but we do have to say in our hearts that there is a God. This God is the one who sent Jesus. Jesus calls on us to believe in him, in his life, his death, his resurrection, and he will give us the Holy Spirit. He will give us eternal life, and he will never leave us or forsake us. So the wise one will say in his heart or her heart, there is a God. I must believe, I must obey, I must love with all of my heart and soul and mind and strength, no matter what I need to go through, no matter what storms my life might have, whether I live or whether I die, I am the Lord's. I belong to him. He created me. He bought me with a price. The price of the precious blood of Jesus. I'm saved from the captivity I was in. I'm set free to live for Christ. I am in love with God. Well, we could sit here and say, I'm safe from this sermon because I'm not a fool. But there's another kind of fool, a good fool. And we need to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for that, starting in verse 20, where the Apostle Paul talks about, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, as a child, I used to listen to missionary stories. We used to have lots of missionaries come to our church, and this story came of those who have gone to the Auca Indians in Ecuador, and one of them was Jim Elliot, and there's a famous saying from his diary, he is no fool, right? Do you know this one? He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. There's a movie about it, The End of the Spear, based on the story of the pilot, Nate Saint, and the return trip of Saint's son attempting to reach the natives in Ecuador. But it's getting to the time where I know everybody's going to be hungry, and so we'll close this out. If you do not know Jesus today, you can invite Jesus to come into your heart. You can believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with your mouth that God has raised him from the dead. Romans 10:8 following says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. What will we choose? This simple message of Christ came to give us new life, eternal life, is a message that calls all of us to lay down our personal agendas, our own personal preferences, our own comforts, our own plans, to be available to go where God sends us, where live where God places us, accept that things will work out. But the books are not balanced in this life. This life will not be fair to us. This life won't be fair to everyone we know, but this life is not all there is. This life was given for us to lay it down, to die to our right to be right, to die to our ideas and preconceived notions of how our lives might end up. Will we be the foolish ones who build our houses on the sands of our expectations, or the wise ones who build our houses, our lives, on the solid rock of Jesus? What will we choose? Pray with me. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on us. We confess that we've gone our own way. We have our own thoughts. We've believed our own beliefs. We've wanted things to be different with our lives. Come, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, save us, heal us, transform us, help us. We need you to teach us, to lead us, to guide us. We need new life in Christ Jesus. Forgive us for ways we might have been disappointed and angry with you, O God. We want to be joyful in our journeys, in the midst of the sufferings in our lives and the lives of the ones we love. Come into our hearts, Lord Jesus. We give you all of our foolish ways. Help us today to live for you in your majestic name that is above every name, Jesus the Christ. Amen.